Good morning, church. I'm the substitute this morning, so happy with you. My name's Tim. Look forward to sharing God's word with you today. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, if you don't have a copy of God's word with you, you can just grab the Bible that's right in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 850, and that's where you will find the passage that we are going to be studying today. We'd like to encourage all of you to find a copy of God's word or the app on your phone and get to Mark chapter 14. God's plan is often different, but always better. Do we believe that, church? God's plan is often different, but always better. I've been consistently reminded of one of the passages we studied in James, but especially this week, James 4, 13 through 15, which says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And I was actually listening to Dr. Tony Evans speak the day after his wife died, just a couple weeks ago. He married to her for 49 years. She passed away just a couple weeks ago, and he was speaking on these verses. And he said, "There is nothing wrong with planning as long as our plans leave room for divine interruptions." Now, I tell you all this because we had a plan at First Baptist Church for how we wanted to begin this year. And last week, we began the year preaching on engaging in our mission. We saw Jesus, who has all authority and in heaven and on earth, has, on the basis of that authority, given us a great commission to go and to make disciples. And last week was meant to set the table for everything that we had planned this weekend. Our missionary Dan Nichols coming to equip us in evangelism training on Saturday, and he was going to preach on engaging in evangelism today. We had a plan, and to show how fragile our plans are, all it took was a case of tonsillitis and strep throat to change those plans. So Dan let us know on Friday morning that he was sick, and I said, "You better be in the hospital." No, I didn't say that. But we had to change our plans. And I don't know why. I don't know why God saw fit to alter our plans in this way. Honestly, I still like our original plan better than the one that we have now. But I'm choosing to believe that someone needs to hear this message on Mark 14 today. It couldn't wait till next week. It had to be today. Maybe it's you that needs this message right now. The fact that I'm preaching this message today is because of a divine interruption by the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I want to approach our time in God's word this morning with great expectations. Let's expect to hear from him. Let's expect him to change us today. We like to start each year by focusing on our mission, because if we are going to be successful as a church, as a gathering of believers, then we must be unified around the mission that God has given us. And our mission at First Baptist Church, the reason that we exist, is to make more and better followers of Jesus, because we believe that Jesus is better than anyone and anything, and we want everything that we do to draw others to him and to help us draw closer to him. So every ministry for every age group at FBC is based on this one mission: more and better followers of Jesus. And if you consider First Baptist Church your home, we want you to view our collective mission as your mission. We want you to engage in the mission of making more and better followers of Jesus. Not because I said so, not because this was my idea, but because Jesus said so. Because this mission was Jesus' idea for his church. And so our purpose for this series is that we would be devoted to what Jesus demands. We would be devoted to what Jesus demands. If we are followers of Jesus, we want to devote our lives to what he has demanded, because we don't want to waste our time striving for anything less. I believe with all my heart that there's no better life than one that is devoted to Jesus. And today, I want to encourage you to engage in the mission by engaging in giving. And when we talk about giving at First Baptist, we always want to emphasize that Jesus wants so much more than just our money. He wants us. He wants all of me. He is worthy of our time. He's worthy of our talent. He is worthy of our treasure. And so this morning, I just want us to look at God's Word and be confronted with the value of Jesus to the point that we have no choice but to respond. And one of the many passages that displays the incredible value of Jesus, I believe, is Mark 14. It's a narrative story, and I'm going to read through the whole account, and then we're going to work our way back through it this morning. So look at it in God's Word. Mark 14, I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 9. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth, which is kind of cool, and kill him. That's not cool. Okay, so, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he, that's Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And that last verse stands out to me because it tells me that there's even more to the story than maybe originally meets the eye. Jesus viewed the act of worship that we're going to look at as so significant that when the gospel is proclaimed, he says, this story is going to be part of it. And three of the four gospel writers chose to include this in their accounts of Jesus' life, which doesn't make it more important than other stories that we read in the Bible. It just means that three of them, Matthew, Mark, and John, saw this as important to their specific book's purpose. And so we want to read this from the standpoint of Jesus viewed this as significant, as a story that belongs as part of the gospel message. And it's an event that takes place while Jesus and others close to him have gathered for this special meal. A special meal. The first couple of verses give us the context for this meal. We're told that it was 2 days before Passover, which means that we are just a couple days from the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. We're just a couple days away. Jesus is in Bethany. He's been on this trip headed towards Jerusalem. He's been headed towards his death. And he is now only a couple miles away. And there is a meal being enjoyed in the house of a man called Simon the leper, which is not a nickname I would aspire to, by the way, right? Tim, the highly infectious diseased man, right, is not something I want to be known as, but not my favorite nickname, but this is his, Simon the leper. We don't know much about him, but it's safe to assume at this point that he is no longer a leper. Otherwise, there wouldn't be all these people gathered in his house. And so, while we don't know a lot about the story, I think it's safe to assume that he's been healed. And considering Jesus' reputation, I have a few ideas how. I'm pretty sure we can safely assume that Jesus had healed Simon. The book of John gives us even more context for who else is there, particularly a guy named Lazarus is at this meal because a couple days earlier, Jesus had, you know, raised him from the dead, as Jesus is also known to do. And if someone raises you from the dead, you shouldn't blow them off for dinner, okay? So just quick principle from this, someone raises you from the dead, go to dinner with that person, okay? That's what Lazarus is doing here. Based on the way John frames this scene, and he talks about it in John chapter 12, it's possible that this is a meal that's celebrating that miracle. This is a meal that's celebrating Jesus raising him from the dead, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We know that Lazarus' sister Martha is there, and she is serving as she usually does. And his other sister, Mary, is about to become the focus of the entire room, because Mary, Lazarus' sister, is the woman that comes to Jesus in Mark 14, verse 3, which says, "And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman," that's Mary, "came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head." This is a public display of affection. A public display of affection. Maybe the three siblings had gotten together and decided that they wanted to do something special for Jesus as a show of gratitude. We're left to speculate whether this perfume was a family heirloom, or maybe the siblings had pooled their money together in order to purchase it for Jesus. But Mary is about to express her love for Jesus in a lavish way. She takes her container of pure nard, and that word probably doesn't give you the right image, because when I think of nard, I think of like something solid. But in this case, this is like the gold standard of essential oil, okay? Like the gold standard of essential oil. It is fit for a king, and she uses every last drop of that perfume to anoint Jesus. John tells us that she uses her hair to wash his feet. This is a stunning display of honor and affection for her Savior. This doesn't fit with our cultural norms, and it didn't really fit with their cultural norms either. And not everyone was ready to appreciate this act of worship, which is why this happens in verse 4. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. And I can't help but identify with the emotions that Mary must have been feeling in that moment, listening to the criticisms of her. She knows that Jesus is the Christ. She's seen his power on display. He has raised her brother from the dead, and she wants to honor him, but not just honor him. She wants to go above and beyond. And so at great expense and great risk to public perception, she has put herself out there for Jesus. She's in this vulnerable place, and the response is, "What a waste. What are you doing? What a waste. This could have served a better purpose. This could have been used to help the poor." And if that's a criticism that you would tend to agree with, I hope to change your mind this morning. Because here we have Mary being scolded publicly for her act of worship to Jesus, and Jesus is about to come to her defense. Look at verse 6. "But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me.'" We need to talk about what Jesus is not saying and then what Jesus is saying in these verses so we can make sure that we understand. The first thing I want you to know, that Jesus is not saying that the poor don't matter. He's not saying that the poor don't matter. Sometimes I've heard Jesus' words here used to argue against the urgency of helping the poor. Well, even Jesus said that the poor will be with you always. So that shouldn't be a priority. But no, over and over again, God's word teaches us to value and help those who are in need. Over and over again, we see Jesus value and help those who are in need. So I would love for us all to agree today that we won't use what Jesus is saying without finishing what Jesus is saying. We won't say the poor will be with us always without also saying you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Because what Jesus is communicating to us is not something about the poor. Jesus is saying that his time on earth was temporary and it was almost over. This passage is not about the value of the poor. It is about the value of Jesus. Jesus is not saying the poor aren't valuable, but what Jesus is saying is that he is worthy. He's saying, I am worthy. So John tells us that Judas was the one who led this criticism against Mary. And Judas's criticism was that this perfume was worth a year's wages. And so let's just put it in today's terms, based on just minimum wage in New Jersey, and say that this perfume was worth $30,000 before taxes. That's a lot of money. None of you smell that good this morning. Okay? I think it's safe. None of you do. That's an absurd amount of money for perfume. This is an incredibly lavish offering to give Jesus. And if this act was done to anyone else around that table, if it was done to Lazarus or to Peter, if this was an act that was done to a religious leader or even to an emperor or to a king, literally anyone else other than Jesus, and I would actually be inclined to agree with Judas's assessment. I would say, well, I think that's kind of a waste. I think that's kind of a poor allocation of resources. But here's what we have to see. Jesus was worth it. Anyone else, and you could say that it was foolish, but Jesus was worth it. Have you ever been given a gift that was too much? A gift that was too much, where maybe it was one where you feel, rather than appreciation for the giver, you feel kind of guilty for what they've given you. Have you ever had that moment? Maybe it's because you know that they spent way too much money on you. Maybe it was because you know that they spent so much more money on you than you did on them. And you're playing one of those games in your head. And it's so much where it almost makes you feel ashamed or embarrassed that someone has given you what they've given you. I would submit that if any of us were in Jesus' sandals that day, that is how we would have felt in this moment. Right, we would have said, this is way too much, right? You don't spend all this on me. Don't pour this out on me. There's a better way to use this. I don't deserve this. Get this. Jesus has never felt that way when someone gives something to him. Jesus has never felt that way when someone praises him. Others around him were uncomfortable in this scenario, but Jesus is honored. This is not a shameful thing. It's a beautiful thing because the value of the offering didn't exceed the worthiness of the one receiving it. You see that? The value of the offering didn't exceed the worthiness of the one receiving it. It's the worthiness of Jesus that should cause us to see this act as beautiful rather than foolish. Pastor John Piper says, it's a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. It's a beautiful thing when the value of his perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond. Because faith is more than simply believing in Jesus. Faith is believing that Jesus is infinitely valuable. He's infinitely valuable. This event puts that kind of faith by Mary on display, and it contrasts it with the lack of faith of Judas and others. And I don't want you to miss the irony that Judas, who says that Jesus isn't worth a $30,000 offering of worship in just a couple days, is going to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus wasn't infinitely valuable to him. And Jesus, knowing that is going to take place, says in verse 8, "This anointing is for my burial." And think about that. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he was headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to the location where his throne should have been established. This should have been an anointing for King Jesus' coronation, and instead, it's an anointing for his crucifixion. Because Jesus didn't come the first time to physically rule and reign. He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came near to us when we were so far from God. We who were made to give him glory. We were made to display his infinite worth. And instead, we value other things. And we've all devalued Jesus. We value ourselves. We make choices that say Jesus isn't worthy. And because of our sin of rebellion, of not submitting to his authority, we all deserve to be left out of God's eternal kingdom. But Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we should have lived. And then, rather than a coronation, he endured the crucifixion. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sins that you and I had committed against him on the cross. And he rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, if you bow your knee to Christ as King, all your sins will be forgiven, and you become part of the eternal family of God, the eternal kingdom of God, not because you have earned it or you deserve it, but because of the victory that has been won by our King. It's because of the victory that's been won by Jesus. And so tell me this. This is the question I want you to answer. What offering is too much for the one who gave up his life for us? What offering is too much for the one who gave up his life for us? If anyone tells you that you love Jesus too much, tell them that you don't love him enough yet. If anyone tries to tell you that you need to be measured in your worship of him, tell them that you wish you had 1,000 tongues to sing your great Redeemer's praise. If anyone tries to tell you that you give Jesus too much of your time or your talent or your treasure, tell them that you can never give him enough. Last year we talked about Romans 12:1, where Paul urges us to give our lives to Jesus in worship. And for those of us who place our faith in Jesus, our act of worship is not like the Old Testament where we had to present animal sacrifices that would be killed, but rather to present ourselves as living sacrifices, because we're to be a perpetual offering. God's desire for us is not something that dies, but rather lives for him. Because God does not desire a one-time offering. He desires a lifelong offering. And that only will make sense. That'll only be the decision that you make if you believe that Jesus is infinitely valuable. I think about Matthew 19. A rich man comes to Jesus and says, "How do I inherit eternal life?" What does Jesus tell him to do? He tells him to go and sell everything that he has and give it to the poor, by the way, because Jesus cares about those who are in need. And he says, "Sell everything that you have and come follow me. And we think, wow, that's crazy. But listen, if that young man had sold everything to follow anyone else, that would have been a dumb decision. That would have been so foolish. That would not have been wise. But if he had actually listened to Jesus, if he had sold everything he had to follow Jesus, that would have been worth it. It would have been the best decision he ever made because Jesus is infinitely valuable. I mentioned one detail that John's gospel adds to the story. It's that Mary, after she poured out the perfume onto Jesus, she then wiped his feet with her hair. And you could be grossed out by that visual, right? You could think that probably was awkward and weird. A strange display of affection and gratitude for Jesus. But I want you to get this. A woman's hair, especially in that culture, a symbol of her beauty and purity. And Jesus is so valuable that it was an honor for her hair to become a rag for his feet. For anyone else, right, you could call it ridiculous, right, and unnecessary, and it would have been for anyone else, but for Jesus, it's beautiful because it's a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match, when the value of his perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond. Mary valued Jesus more than anything, and she was right. She was right. The account of Mary anointing Jesus is not just a story of an extraordinary display of love and affection. It is an example of what someone is compelled to do when they properly value Jesus. This is a reality that you will see as you read through the Bible, that people who see Jesus as supremely valuable live radically different lives as a result. You can't get around it. Once they see how valuable Jesus is, their lives dramatically change. And if you have come to the same conclusion as Mary, if you have the faith to see Jesus as infinitely valuable, then the natural response is to engage in giving to him. This is why when we talk about giving, we never want to think about it only in terms of money, because Jesus deserves so much more than that. He deserves so much more than that. So we want to think about giving in terms of our time, of our talent, and our treasure. One pastor says, the key to spiritual victory is not getting all that you can get, but giving all that you have. A heart that sees the value of Jesus says, the time I have on earth doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. So my calendar, my schedule should reflect his infinite worth. When I recognize Jesus as King, I will say the talents and abilities that I have been given shouldn't be leveraged for my own advantage. They should be used to honor the King and to build up his kingdom. A citizen of heaven says the earthly treasure I have been given is not just for my temporary enjoyment. It has an eternal purpose. And so we don't talk a lot about money or treasures from the pulpit. And the main reason for that is because we don't want to give anyone the impression, especially those of you who are a guest or new to our church, that money is what we care about, because our goal is not for us to have your money. Our goal is for you to have Jesus. Our goal is for you to have Jesus. We want you to recognize him as King. And so there's a lot of opinions on what the Bible says as it relates to giving to the church. And maybe you grew up, as I did, being taught the principle of the tithe, that the first 10% of what I get should go to God in the form of giving to my local church. But the one problem that I've seen with this over the years is that can lead to a mentality that says, God gets the first 10% and the rest is all mine. Or God gets Sunday morning and the rest of the week is mine. And if we aren't careful, we can start to organize our lives where we are just fulfilling certain obligations to Jesus so we can then go and do what we really want to do. But Jesus doesn't just want 10% of my treasure. He wants to be my treasure. So whether our earthly resources are invested in our families or in our communities or in our church, it should all be used for God's glory because He is worth it. He is worth it. So I believe two things are clear in Scripture when we talk about giving. The first is that if God wants all of me, that includes my finances. My budget should reflect the truth that I belong to Him, that He deserves my all. And then I think the second truth that's clear in Scripture is that my heart and my treasure are connected. That's why Jesus said what He did in our Scripture reading today, that Jesus said, "Don't store up treasure on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Because we invest in what we value, and we value what we invest in. And so if you want to know what you really value, look at where your money goes. Look at where your time goes. Look at where your talents go. If you want to value eternal things, start investing in eternal things. My budget should demonstrate that my treasure is not of this world. I have been given so much more to live for than just this earthly life. And the reality is that Jesus is worth so much more than I could ever give. Because I can't calculate the value of Jesus. I can't quantify His worth. I can't come up with a number that is too great to give to Him. Because if I ever said, this much is enough, this much time, this much of my talents, this much of my treasure, this much is enough, then I'm acting like I can afford Him. I can't afford Jesus. He's worth way more than I can give. So all I can do is give Him my all. You might have noticed that I've been careful to say that we give Jesus offerings rather than gifts. I haven't used the word gift this morning because I never give Jesus anything in worship that He has not already earned or that He does not deserve. So I never really give Jesus a gift because He deserves everything that I give Him. He's worthy of everything that I give Him. And I want to be part of a church where the way that we use our time says, I can't afford Him, but He has everything I have. I want to be part of a church where the way we use our talents says, this is insufficient, but He deserves all that I have and more. I want to be part of a church where the way we use our earthly treasure says, Jesus is infinitely more valuable than all of this, and He can just have whatever He needs. I want to use it all for His honor and His glory and for His kingdom. Do we believe that, church? Do we believe that He's worthy? Do we believe that He's valuable? Do you believe that there is no offering we can give that Jesus is not worthy to receive? There is no offering that we can give Jesus that He is not worthy to receive. Do you believe that? That everything that we have is still not enough. What offering is too much for the one who gave up His life for us? I'm not trying to convince you to give everything that you have to an organization or even to this place. I'm trying to convince you to give everything that you have to Jesus. It's for His honor. It's for His glory. It's for His kingdom. And so I want you to ask yourself the question, how are you going to engage in giving to Jesus this year? Last week we thought, how are we going to engage in our mission this year? How are you going to engage in giving your time, your talent, and your treasure to Jesus this year? Let me pray for you and then give you time to respond to that question. King Jesus. You are worthy of it all. And we confess that so often we live our lives like we are the ones who are worthy. Like we are the ones who deserve things. And we live for our own praise and our own glory and our own bank accounts. We act like we are the ones on the throne. So today, I pray that we would reorient our minds and our hearts to see your value and to see your worth, that we could see that there's no offering that we can give that's too much for the one who gave up his life for us, that you deserve our all. Because you've made those of us who are far from you your sons and your daughters. You've welcomed us into your eternal kingdom. Eternal blessings forevermore. And so I pray that the way that we use our time and our talent and our earthly treasure would demonstrate that you are our ultimate treasure. That our lives aren't enough, but you can have all of them. So thank you, Jesus, that even though you are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory, you chose the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have hope. And we pray that our lives would start to display your infinite worth. And I pray this in Jesus' name.